Luke chapter 12. We're going to back up a chapter from where we were at this morning. Actually, some verses we dealt with here recently, but a little bit different thoughts as we look at chapter number 12, the book of Luke. And I want you to go to verse number 54. Book of Luke, chapter 12, verse number 54. By the way, Justin, did you notice how we set that up back there? You have the full force right down at you. Guy's always got a smile on his face. I marvel at Facebook. He gets on Facebook. Understand he actually has a voice-activated thing that then types on there. Doesn't always type it the way he says it, but you know, I see something almost every day. Most days there's something about, I hope you have a good day today. And the only thing I don't like is all the pictures of you. If you could kind of just settle that down a little bit, that might be helpful. I see you care. It was so refreshing the other day to see a picture of your dog instead, so.
Not his dog, it's mine.
It doesn't matter, Rich. It was better than his picture. We love to tease him. He always sings it so well. Oh, amen. I never thought about that until you mentioned it, Jeff. I just began to cry like a baby thinking about one of these days. You know, this guy could walk, doesn't have to have that wheelchair. Thank God for that. But, you know, so many things. We have all these things that we deal with, and if you know Christ your Savior, one of these days he's going to be gone. Amen. You'll be gone. And one of the neat things about getting old is you feel terrible and more terrible, and heaven looks better and better. Chapter number 12, verse 54, if you would please. It says, he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the time that we can spend today. Thank you for what you've allowed already in our Sunday school hours. And Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts during this time. Spirit of God, if you do not move, the words we speak will be empty. Lord, we know that you moved upon the hearts of men to bring forth the word of God. We also know, Lord, that you work in hearts in order to preach the word of God. And we must be subject to that spirit. Lord, the best I know how, I submit to you this voice, this body, this person, and that you might use those things today. It'll be a blessing and a help, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of the themes of this chapter is being ready for the coming of the Son of Man. Let's understand something. When we talk about the coming of the Lord, it's actually a two-part statement. I divide them like this. One is the rapture. That's not a Bible word, but it's a Bible truth. And I believe the next great event on God's calendar is the rapture, or the taking up of God's people. There will be a trumpet sound, a shout made, and in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be in the presence of the Lord. I don't know about you, but that sounds really good. And I would be just as happy never to find out who won the election. And to be in the presence of the Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. But we find also that the end of what we call the tribulation, which starts probably immediately after the rapture, a seven-year period of time, and there's a lot of study that we come to that with, and most of you are probably very familiar with that. But then we find what I refer to as the revelation. That's when the Lord Jesus comes to the world, or comes to the earth. In the rapture, he comes in the clouds and we go up to meet him. In the revelation, he comes to the earth and he meets with people. Matter of fact, we find that he does not come as the Savior, he comes as the judge. And he comes to rule this world. We find that there'll be a great battle at that time. We find that millions of people will die because he just speaks it so. And here in this chapter, and also in Matthew chapter 24, he is speaking of the coming of the Lord at the end of the tribulation period. And much of the truth that is there can also be applied, if I can put it that way, in the idea that as Christians, we ought to be ready to be taken up into his presence. We need to be ready for that. But we find something he says about these people. He fears their lack of discernment. And he relates to them two parables with a question. In verse number 54, he talks about, you see a cloud come out of the sky, arise out of the west, and you say there's a shower, and so it is. By the way, wouldn't you like to be a weatherman where you can be wrong half the time and make $150,000 a year? They're kind of like televangelists. And then he also says, when you see the south wind blow, it says there'll be heat and it cometh to pass. And he says, hey, listen, you have discernment to be able to do that. How is it that you do not have the discernment of this time? How is it that though there is adequate prophecy, as a nation, as a whole, they did not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God? But I'm not too sure we ought to be too hard on them when we lack the discernment as to the workings of Satan. He is that spirit of Antichrist. Anti meaning the opposite of. He's the spirit of one that is completely opposite of the Christ. And we find in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist. Whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." That kind of spirit is here. And it gets into hearts of people, and they have no discernment. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, "Little children, it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." We're in an age whereby this particular, can I use the word force, this particular spirit, this working of Satan is very real. Now we know that Satan is the god of this world. And I use the word God with a little g because he's not the God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Who's the blinder? It's the god of this world. It is Satan, none other than he. We also have revealed what he uses as a deceiver in this world. In 1 John chapter number 2, very important verse here. Listen to what it says. "For all that is in the world," all is in the world, "the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." These are the three areas in which Satan deceives men and women. We can trace this three-pronged attack upon people clear back to the Garden of Eden. For instance, we find there it talks about a tree to be desired. That's the lust of the flesh. It talks about saw the tree was good for food, lust of the eye. It also says to make one wise, and also as God's knowing good and evil. And that is the pride of life. Those three things were in the garden. Those tactics have not changed. For we can come down to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, and we'll go there in a moment. We can find there that he did the Lord Jesus the same way. For instance, we find that it says that he tempted him to turn the stone into bread, lust of the flesh. He took him up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, cast yourself down, the angels will bear you up. And I believe that would be described as pride. And then he takes him and sees all the kings of the world, and thus tempting him with the lust of the eye. The Bible is more relevant than ever and gives us the power to discern the times, but the devil seeks to deceive us. He seeks to do that. I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 4, if you would, please. And I want us to follow along a little bit as we look in chapter 4 and what he has to say here concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his temptation. The deceitfulness of the devil. If you notice in verse 1, it said, then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness, be tempted of the devil. That's always been somewhat of a mystery to me, but nonetheless, he was led there by the Spirit. And it says, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Now notice the state that he's in. He's in a great state of need. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What do we find here in this temptation? I would label it this morning, primal satisfaction. See, what in the world do you mean by that? Listen, man is completely being tempted with his appetite. He talks about stone to bread. There's not just the appetite that we think of with our stomach, but there are many things that have to do with the appetite. I believe one of the largest temptations overtaking our society today is for sexual satisfaction. There was a time not too long ago when the marriage bed was sacred and not on public display. Remember the book of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Isn't that interesting that after the word undefiled, there's a colon and says, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And what he's doing is, hey, this is what ought to be, and this is what they are if they're not doing it. But with the influence of what I would describe as devilish people, marriage is no longer considered a factor in sexual satisfaction. It's taught from the early years, even down in the kindergarten years, in this regard. And thus the bed has become defiled with premarital intercourse. Excuse the expression, I don't know how else to say it. But we find that it doesn't stop there. Other areas of sexual exploitation comes in the form of man with man, woman with woman, and adult with child. That is being promoted right now in our society. There's another temptation, I believe, that has overcome our society, and that is to satisfy the senses with leisure and pleasure. In some cases, this develops into drunkenness, illicit drug abuse, pornography, and sensual rock music. And isn't it interesting? This last one I mentioned with rock music has infiltrated our churches. It is that which makes the flesh feel good. It's not that which speaks to the Spirit. What's the problem? There's not a discerning spirit amongst many of God's people. Understand, there is a difference. I am so thankful today that we can sing a song like the old rugged cross. And by the way, I'm so thankful we sang all four stanzas of that, because verse 3 makes it very, very plain, a verse most song leaders leave out, that that cross was a place where Jesus died and bled for you and for me. I'm so thankful for a song like Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And what has taken place today are what Doc used to call 7-11 music. Seven words spoken or sung 11 times over and over again. And what do we have today with this primal satisfaction? Some of you remember a few years back, Burger King had a slogan. It was, "Have it your way." And that is exactly what it is. And our young people today, they are being taught that their satisfaction is more important than truth. And they are willing to do anything and everything in order to get that. One of these days, I'll tell you exactly how I'm seeing the riot in our streets and why it's taking place, but it comes right to that area. So there's primal satisfaction. If you notice with me, verse 5, 6, and 7. Here it says, "Then the devil taketh up in the holy city, setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." Notice the devil uses scripture sometimes. "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." By the way, every temptation is met with scripture. And so we find once again in verse number 7, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." He says that's the way that is written. We have primal satisfaction. But when I look here and I see this and see what he did with the Word of God, I want to say to you, I believe there's another area that we need discernment. It's an area of a distortion of God's Word. Satan uses Scripture in a distorted manner to appeal to our pride. He tempted him to flaunt his power, something he would do even when he's on the cross of Calvary. Since the days of Karl Marx and Charles Darwin, there's been a massive development, an attempt to alter the words of God. It's interesting, all that took place back there in the mid-1800s. It is proven, listen, it's proven by letters received by the children of Westcott and Hort that they regularly talked with the dead to get instructions for living. It first started as they were in college, but it went on throughout their entire lifetime. You say, what is the big deal about that? They were used of Satan to produce a Greek text from which all the translations of the Bible have been taken. It's called the Westcott and Hort text. Your Bible, the King James Version, is not from that text. Matter of fact, if you were to go through that, you would find that their Greek text crossed out what some have called the equivalent of the entire books of 1st and 2nd Peter. It's gone. And yet they are the basis. What is the devil trying to do? Distort the Word of God. There's a number of televangelists today that are promoting all sorts of error. This week, I saw the video of a man who is preaching. He has on the pulpit a cup and a cup. Off to the side is another man. That man is representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. The two cups are representative of the communion table. And before he does the next step, he takes a fake knife to his hand, and it looks like he's cutting and dropping his blood into the cup. The one who is off to his side walks up and does the same thing with his hand and drops his blood in the cup. He takes those two cups and pours them into another cup and mixes it and drinks it. And he says this, "My blood and Jesus' blood have been mixed together, and his blood is flowing in my veins." That, my friend, is not gospel truth. That is defamation of the Word of God. It is a horrible thing that such a thing would be said from a national pulpit. By the way, his name is Kenneth Copeland. And if you're watching him, you ought to turn it off. That's the kind of stuff that's being spewed so often today, distorting God's Word. Notice verse number 8, 9, and 10. Let's read them once again. "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain." By the way, never think that he's not able to tempt you. If he's willing to tempt the Lord, and to do so three times on this occasion, "taking him up to an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." You may not understand this to begin with, but I hope you do in a few moments. The temptation here is an elimination of private property. His temptation was that warfare would cease if he, Satan, owned it all. If you turn it over to me, then peace will come. It seems outrageous that he would seek to tempt the creator of everything, who really owns everything. And yet we find today men are given the temptation to give up property rights for peace. And we do not have that discernment. Erosion of our liberties is the outcome as the devil becomes more and more dominant. And all things become the property of all people, supposedly, in order for success to be a success. By the way, Satan won't take care of you. He's a destroyer. There's some conclusions I come to with these thoughts. These three temptations and how they work are exact same stated goals, are you listening, of socialism, known as communism and progressivism. You heard those words lately? There's a progressive party in the United States of America. See, why do you get on all these things? Because the devil is seeking to destroy our lives. And he has taken over what I would estimate to be a good 50 to 75% of this nation in socialism. We expect government to do so many things for us. Why? We've turned it over to them. Little by little, Satan has used this tool to bring the world under his complete control. And it will culminate in the Antichrist, that spirit which is already working. But there will be, I believe, probably very soon, one who comes on the scene to seek to bring peace to this world and will be successful, at least to start with. Have you been duped by Satan's temptation for primal satisfaction? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, have the things of the sexual nature overtaken you? Is the marriage bed honorable, or have you been duped by socialism and progressivism? Has the marriage bed become defiled? Have you searched scriptures that you might know his truth, or do you give it lip service? Do we understand that the Word of God can be altered by people? Do we understand that we need to be a folks who constantly search the Scriptures and to seek out the truth of God? Have you stood idly by as sin has incarcerated you and robbed you of your God-given rights? By the way, put it this way, what has socialism taken from you? It will never give to you. These are where we have given into temptation, separate us from an almighty God. The noose is slowly tightening, and we need the grace of God to set us free. I'm going to tell you something this morning. It doesn't matter who becomes president if people don't look to God. Our young people today, do you know that well over 50% of them believe socialism would be better and have no idea what it will do? These young girls sitting up here in the front row, I don't know what they're going to face. I hope some way that I and others can impart into them some strength to stand true to the things of God. Have you noticed it isn't getting better? Have you noticed that all of these things, it just gets worse and worse? Have you noticed? I mean, all you got to do is go to the television set and go back to the 50s and remember what was being viewed and what's being viewed today. Beaver is criticized immensely. And those kinds of things, we need the grace of God. No, we need the grace of God in our country. We need it in our hearts. Why do we need grace? Because of what our sins do unto us. For by grace are you saved. What do you mean saved? Saved from the power and the penalty and one of these days the presence of sin. That's the need of the hour. We need His grace. If you're not saved, you've not trusted in the grace of God, you only have one event that will go into eternity. It's called hell. You need the freedom that God can give. I don't fear what's coming down the pike because I knew who my Savior is. It doesn't scare me personally, but it really bothers me as to what it's doing to thousands around about us. We need the grace of God. The three things that I just mentioned to you, that is the object of Satan. It's the object, as I've tried to make clear, and by the way, if you study it like I have recently, you could see it so vividly, of progressivism, known as communism. You say, well, it was defeated when the wall came down. No, it wasn't. It changed course. And we're experiencing it here. It will get worse. Prepare. Amen. Seek the grace of God as we go that direction. You say, well, you sound like doom and gloom. Well, that part does. But it's really a message of hope. We have grace. It's a time to stand up for Christ as never before. It's a time when our voice, it doesn't get mingled with others because it's so opposite. It's very plain. And there are people who will listen. if we speak to them. Father, they work in our hearts. I pray you bless. I pray, O God, that we might understand the great need we have of your grace. As we did on the day we got saved, thus we still need it day by day in order to live for you. We need your gracious power. Lord, we need of the Spirit of God to work in and through us. Lord, we need you. And I pray, O God, as a people in this church, we seek after you, that we desire you and long for you. God, work on our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.